Hello once again, and thank you for joining us at our YouTube channel, The Biblical Perspective. We are continuing in our quarter of studies in this new quarter for 2021 on the book of Isaiah. So we're actually on our third lesson now, which is entitled, When Your World is Falling Apart, When Your World is Falling Apart. So we're just continuing in our quarter of studies. So during this quarter, we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah for the full quarter. So this is a really good opportunity to learn more about Isaiah, the book itself, and learning about the author and get a deeper and better understanding of this book as part of your Bible studies. You're with myself, Colleen, and with Pedro. And before we go any further, I'm just going to ask Pedro to start with a quick word of prayer.
Again, our Father in heaven, we are before you, wanting to serve you in this capacity, knowing that it is impossible without the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. So we pray and ask that you may bless us with wisdom, intelligence, understanding, so that we may be vectors of change, because you would have changed us through your truth, the truth of your word. Bless us in this way as we do this today. This we ask and thank you for doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're moving on to chapter 7 now of Isaiah. We looked at chapter 6 last week. So in the context of Comfort My People, looking at the book of Isaiah, we're at this lesson 3, which is looking at when your world is falling apart. And we're going to look at this in the context of chapter 7, looking at this king of Judah, King Ahaz. So we've met King Ahaz before in the context of, we read about him in Isaiah 1, and we know that he's one of the four kings that reigned during this period that Isaiah is actually talking about in this book. But I think the actual title itself is very important in regards to when your world is falling apart. And the reason why is because, obviously, I mean, we're in a new year now, 2021, and this year doesn't necessarily look any different than last year. And 2020 was a terrible year for many people, because of COVID and because of the result of COVID-19. So many people might, maybe last year or even this very year, feel as though that their world is falling apart. So I think it will be a wonderful lesson to look at what we can bring from this king in regards to our situation, for those of us who feel as though that our world is falling apart. So in chapter 7 of Isaiah, Pedro, there's actually quite a bit going on here in regards to the story. So if you could just summarize the context into actually what's happening here with this Judean king, before we actually look at the actual crisis that he went through. So there's quite a few interesting parties happening here.
I mean, the subject in here is, Judah is in a political crisis.
Yes.
There is a threat coming to them of being attacked by two other kingdoms.
Yes.
Who have allied themselves to do that because of a situation that themselves they were facing.
Mm-hmm.
In the north, you had Assyria, yeah, who was the power that nobody could resist, because that was the time of Isaiah's ministry. And this Assyria, this power, this Assyrian power, mm-hmm, was threatening the northern kingdom of Israel,
mm-hmm,
the 10 tribes of Israel, as well as the country of Syria.
Yes.
And Syria and Israel had always been enemies.
Mm-hmm.
But in an attempt to resist the the power of Assyria,
mm-hmm.
they decided to join forces.
To form alliances, didn't they?
And they wanted to force Judah to join.
Yeah.
But the only way they felt they could do it was to actually attack Judah and then place one of their own in charge so that they could benefit from resources, whether human or otherwise, in order to fight.
Right. So basically, Assyria. Were they all trying to come together so that they could be like big enough as like a combined people in order to fight this enemy that they couldn't individually like fight on their own?
Yeah.
So that was...
Yeah, so the picture you see in this chapter is one of enemies becoming friends because of interests.
So basically, it's not as though we like each other, but
common
we
interest.
Need to get on in order to collectively have a goal that we all can benefit from.
Yeah.
Okay. So in regards to King Ahaz, the lesson, the study for this week, picture him as going through a crisis. So this situation that you've just discussed posed a crisis for him in regards to what was happening. So in regards to this, first of all, explain what the crisis particularly was for King Ahaz. And also I wanted to look at his response to that crisis.
Okay, so what we're looking at is Isaiah chapter 7.
Yes.
And if we can just read the two first verses, we will have a clear idea of the crisis he was facing, the situation he was facing. So Isaiah 7, verses 1 and 2. Do you read it or do you want me to read it?
Yeah, you can read it.
Okay. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Verse 2, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. This is Ahaz and his people. He is in charge now. His father has died, Jotham. He is dead. Ahaz, his son, is in place. And now he is facing, I believe, at the beginning of his reign, this threat from those two nations, one within the people of God itself, allying itself with the Syrians. But what is interesting here is the situation is summarized as the king and the people trembling like trees in the wind. This is how impactful, distressing, anxious they are.
Extremely fearful.
So that's his crisis.
Yeah.
That's the situation.
And we see his response to this crisis. I think the other thing that we have to remember about Ahaz is that I talked before about him being one of the four kings that was mentioned in Isaiah 1. But out of all the kings, we know this from looking at 2 Kings 16, 3, 4, and also 2 Chronicles 28, 2-4, that he was actually one of the worst kings. So unlike his predecessor, who was pleasing to God, his actions and his life and how he led was different from the kings before, and he was not leading, and he was basically not being led by God. So his response to this crisis was a different response than, say, his father potentially would have had, or even his grandfather.
Now, this is what is interesting for us to understand. And this is why we methodically go through this book of Isaiah by trying to categorize the text and restructure sometimes or rearrange what we see in the chapters. And I will always refer to what we did in chapter one in our first study, where we first depicted the situation by reading verses 5 and 6, and then with the cause for that situation in 2 to 4. Here we need to see also this aspect. When you mention, for instance, that King Ahaz was one of the worst kings, and we find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 to 6, what we see is a summary of his entire kingship. Are you with me? And at the end of it, he is proclaimed as one of the worst. He is proclaimed as a bad king.
Yes, he was.
But in the situation we have here, he is at the beginning of his reign. So we don't know yet what kind of king he is. And what is interesting is the relationship between how he reacts at the beginning and the verdict that is passed after his kingship. In order for us to see this, we've just read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. If we look at verses 3, 4, and 7, we will then move on to his reaction, and that will enlighten us as to why at the end of his reign he ends up being such a bad king. So if we look at verses 3, 4, and 7, we will see when the situation comes to him, what the solution is. And here we see clearly Isaiah being used. You remember in chapter 6, verse 8, God asks the question, who shall we send? Who should go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me, in verse 8. Remember that?
Yes.
This is practically what is happening here in verses 3, 4, and 7, if you want to read, of chapter 7.
Okay.
Let's remember that their hearts are failing them. They are trembling. They are anxious because Resin and Pekah are coming for them.
So I'm reading Isaiah 7, verse 3, 4, and 5, did you say?
And 7. 3, 4, and 7.
3, 4, and 7. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shezeb, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two slumbering stubs of fire, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of
Remaliah.
And then 7. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram of Damascus and the head of...
No, you've gone beyond. That's okay. So basically, we see here God sending Isaiah to Ahaz to address his situation. What is his situation? His situation is he is quaking in his boots.
Fearful.
He is fearful. He is anxious. The Bible takes the time to tell us, not only him, but the people. You know, those same people we have in verse 23 of chapter 1, those rulers, those judges, all these people, they are shaking like leaves in the wind. But what does God do? He sends out his minister,
yes,
Isaiah, to deliver a message. Now, it is interesting. God is not sending Isaiah to the palace. He is telling Isaiah where to find him. I mean, this is an indication that is in line, you remember, with the vision in chapter 6. The ultimate reality is that the Lord God Almighty, the King, is on the throne and he knows what's going on in the kingdom. So he sends Isaiah to intercept this guy while he is on and about. He's not sending him to the palace at, work hours when you know he's sitting there. He's sending him right where he is. Maybe nobody knew he was there. I wouldn't be surprised. But he sends him with the message to say, look, I know what's going on in your heart. And I know what all these people are thinking. Me sitting on the throne. That's why we need to understand the links between the chapters and the stories. Me sitting on the throne. Isaiah saw his glory throughout the land. I'm not just king of Judah.
No.
I'm also king of Israel. I'm also king of Syria. And I'm also king of Assyria. That's why he calls those king, those firebrands.
Yes.
And he's saying it's not going to happen.
No.
Whatever they say, it's not going to happen. So we need to link this. Again, I say, their world are falling apart in their minds. That's the king and the people. God sends Isaiah. He sends him in a way Ahaz can understand that God knows where he is. He sends him with a message that tells him, you don't have to worry. I am sitting on the throne of this whole universe. And he tells them, this is not gonna happen, whatever you're anxious about. Doesn't matter how real the threat has been.
Yes.
This is God's move in the story. Now, if you look at verse 11, something else, verse 11 of chapter 7.
And 11 says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights.
Amen. God comes to this king.
Yes.
And tells him, this is what I am saying. It doesn't matter how real the situation looks like. There is an ultimate reality of which I am in charge. You remember the vision, chapter 6?
Yes.
And he says to the king, if you are feeling not so sure, ask me now a sign that what I'm saying now, I'm gonna do it. Now, this is somebody whose world is falling apart.
But then we see his response in 12.
Before we go to his response.
Yeah.
Do you understand? God is about encouraging our faith in him. God is about knowing what's going on in our hearts,
yes,
and addressing it properly. And if we don't feel that sure, he will make sure he takes the necessary steps to strengthen us in our faith in him. And this is what is happening with this game.
And just going, just to intersect there in regards to the point that you're making, in that sometimes it's only when we go through these trials, when our world is falling apart, when, you know, all the different situations and trials and problems that people went through or are still going through, even if it's just relating to one area or multiple areas of their lives, that we sometimes go through these trials in order for God to reach us in those parts that he has previously been unable to reach.
Yeah. So your concern was his response.
His response, yes.
In verse 12, yes. We have his response. Can you read it?
So verse 12 said, "But Ahab said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test."
Man, the text begins with, now, remember all that Isaiah came to tell him from the Lord and how he did it.
And remember, his world is technically falling apart.
He said, the text begins by saying, but, the but here is a disconnection.
Mm.
It signals a disconnection from what came before, a disjunctive conjunction.
Okay.
But I'm not gonna ask any sign.
I will not put the Lord to the test.
And he goes on with some sort of theology to say, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. The prophet has just come to you, found you where you were, and told you this message. And you're talking about no, and you justifying it with theology. I will not put the Lord to the test. Let me suggest to you that what we hear about his life in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 is intricately linked to what happened just there.
Yes.
The 16 years of his reign depended on that first experience we hear about right here. He refused to take God's promise. He refused to accept God's encouragement, and he refused to build his faith in God when God was pushing for it.
And to add to that, I guess one of the key things that we can understand and find here based on this story is that if you're not obeying God now, if you wasn't following God before, if you wasn't obeying God, if you weren't walking with God, then how will you have the faith that God can bring you through? How will you have the faith that during that moment in time when your life is falling apart or when things are not going how you would want them to go for whatever reason, like how will God be able to intercede on your behalf if you've not had that walk and that relationship with him?
Absolutely. It becomes very difficult. But what we need to see here is when your world is falling apart, God is interested. Interested.
God cares.
He is interested. He comes to you. But you have the final word.
Yeah, you have to choose.
But this goes even beyond. Because if you look at verses 14, 13 and 14, you will see, in reality, God goes beyond and prevents at this time, at that time, Do you want to read it?
Yeah, yeah. Go ahead. Is it 14 and 15?
13 and 14.
Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of man. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel."
Yeah. And then he will give this sign within, let's say, 2 years. You will see that this threat that you so shaken about will be removed.
Yes.
Even though, and now we are back into chapter 1, in the structure of the chapter, verses 16 to 20 and so on, God's offer. We are into God's way of looking at things in spite of the rebellion, in spite of the rejection. God pushes forward with his plan of saving. That's why you read in chapter 1 about Sodom and Gomorrah. If he had not left a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God has a bigger plan. So in spite of the rebellion and the rejection of the king at that time, he goes ahead and protects his people.
Yes.
We see here the character of God.
Because this is what I wanted to go into in closing. I wanted us to think about, I wanted to ask you about the character of God that we see here. And for us, as we go through, you know, whatever people have been through during 2020 or whatever they're going through now or will continue to go through the rest of this year. Like, what message can we take from this? What message, what insight can we take from this for us who are going through trials?
Regardless of the dynamics in the political world, in society, in the ecclesiastical world, as we know it today, whatever is going on, whoever is in charge, God is above that person.
Yes.
That's, we should not dissociate that. And this is what we see transpiring in chapter 7 when he comes to Ahaz to say, look, what these firebrands are doing will amount to nothing.
Yeah.
So God is above. Secondly, God knows where you are.
Yeah, he knows what we're going through.
He sends Isaiah. He knows what you need. He sends Isaiah with a message. Now put yourself in the place of Ahaz. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He sends for you. And even when you do not answer the way he expects, he still goes ahead and does the best he can to make things as good as possible. But your decision and the way you relate to him does matter. So I would say the character of God is the same as the one we see from the beginning of this world. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God went after them. God is after us. And he does everything he can to save us.
Yes, he does. He does. And just want to thank you for that message for today. And I just want to encourage those who are going through difficult times that that God is with us, that God cares for us, and that God will send what we need at the time when we need it in order for us to get through whatever we are going through. So thank you for being with us today, and I hope that you will join us on the live where we'll go deeper into this study. Thank you.